As we come to the reading of God's Word tonight, I feel necessary to say something other than just announcing the scripture reading. Because as you will see in the bulletin, there are verses that I have omitted. And given the character of that verse, those verses that I have omitted, I want to make sure that you don't think that I am taking away from the words of the prophecy of this book. I have omitted those words, that warning, because next week, those are the verses that we will handle particularly as we come to the end of this study of the book of Revelation. I will read them as I read this passage of scripture before us tonight. Revelation chapter 22, verses 10, reading verses 10 through 21. The text for the message, however, is verses 10 through 17 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 22, 10 through 21. Hear now the word of God. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." As we come to the second last sermon in the series on the book of Revelation, we come to a change of perspective from what we have had in the recent messages from this book. Beginning in chapter 21 and continuing into the first 9 verses of chapter 22, the perspective that the visions of John has given us is the perspective of the consummation. John, in his vision, takes us there to the New Jerusalem, to the holy city that comes down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. He describes in some detail that city and what it is like and what its construction is. But as he moves to the last part, the very last part of this book, the perspective changes. We return from the future to the present. But we return to the present with a vision looking toward the future and the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gives about that future. Jesus Christ gives John the glorious promise of his coming, which he guarantees by his person and work, and to which the Spirit and the church respond with affirmation. And this evening we are going to look at 3 things. First, the promises, the promise that Jesus gives. Secondly, the guarantee of the promise. And thirdly, the response to that promise. Now, as we come to look at the promise that we hear from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses, we come first of all to words that show us the need for the promise to be heard, as well as the other things that are written in this book. Because John is told by the angel that is speaking to him, he says, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." The promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gives here, indeed, all the words of warning and comfort and challenge that are found in the book of Revelation are not secrets that are meant to be hidden from the Lord's people and from the world. They are to be proclaimed. In this statement from the angel that is given to John about not sealing up the prophecy of this book, we see a reversal of the thing that the prophet Daniel was told in the 12th chapter of his prophecy, when he is told to seal up the book and the visions that is given, for he is told that the prophecy is for a long time into the future. Here, the command is the reverse. The book is not to be sealed, for the time is near. Now, in the way that I have been interpreting the book, we don't need to be troubled by the statement, "The time is near," For much of the prophecy of this book is not prophecy about what is going on in the future, but prophecy that concerns what is going on and happening to the church right now. Even as John was writing this book, the church was being attacked by the persecution that came from the beast that rose out of the sea, the ungodly government of Rome and all ungodly governments in the world. It was already being persecuted and attacked by the beast that arose from the land, or the ungodly false religions of the world. And in that respect, it is no exercise of overstatement to say the time is near. The time indeed is here, and even now, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ still faces these things. We are to proclaim the truth that John has recorded in this book. It is for our knowledge and for our proclamation. But particularly this evening, what we are certainly not to keep silent is the promise that is before us here, the specific promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gives in these verses. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me. But before we go to examine the content of that promise, I want to look at now the sovereignty of the promise. Verse 11 of this chapter has troubled many people. Maybe you have been troubled yourself. I must confess, I have been troubled by verse 11. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. What do we think when we hear these words? Is the Lord Jesus Christ exhorting the wicked to continue in their wickedness? Is he telling and commanding the filthy to continue in being filthy? And this will be the way we look at these words, if we look at them really as an exhortation. But I believe, brothers and sisters, we are to look at them as an expression of the divine sovereignty of the one who is promising that he is going to come quickly. It is as if the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to all humanity, let all mankind act as they please, and nothing they do is going to prevent my keeping my promise to come again as the judge of the living and the dead, to return as Scripture promises that I shall return. The wickedness of the wicked will not frustrate the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of the righteous will not make it any more certain. His promise will be fulfilled because he is the faithful and true witness, as he announces himself in the early part of this book. He is the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one who, as God, does as he wills in the angels of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Certainty of the gospel is not based upon mankind's response to the gospel. The certainty of the gospel promises is based upon the sovereignty and authority of the one who promises them, and particularly the promise of his coming is a promise that is based upon his sovereignty, and neither wickedness nor righteousness is the of mankind is the basis of this promise, but his own sovereign authority. But then we look at the content of the promise. And the content of the promise is very simple to say. Behold, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. This is what the Apostle Paul calls the blessed hope. This is the promise that we should keep ever before our eyes as we struggle with the Christian life. Challenges face us every day, or if they don't, you are a very unusual person. Struggles come. 3 weeks ago, Guy Stubbs had no idea that he had a brain tumor, and now he faces that challenge. Others in the congregation face other challenges. And there are many gospel promises that we can hold on to. But one of the chief of those promises is what our Lord Jesus Christ says, Behold, I am coming quickly. That is where our hope is. Before his coming, there is no final answer to injustice in this world. Before his coming, there is no final solution to war and poverty. Before his coming, we cannot expect a time of perfect reconciliation between all peoples. Those things will only happen after the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory. And this promise is to be an anchor for us as we face the challenges, changes, difficulties of life. Jesus speaks into our anxious hearts, and he says, Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold on to that promise, because it is in that promise that there is hope for this world. But Jesus is not coming empty-handed, as it were. He says in this promise, I am coming quickly, bringing my recompense with me. He says the result of his coming will be to give everyone what they are due. Again, I think if we are honest, we say this verse troubles us because perhaps it looks as if Jesus Christ is making a declaration of works righteousness, that indeed the view of salvation that most mankind has will really be what happens. That there will be a scales, and on one side our good deeds will be placed, and on the other side our sins will be placed. And our future depends on which side of the scales drops and has more weight. But Jesus Christ is not teaching works righteousness here. And we know that from the very context of this very passage. In a few verses, we will see, he says, blessed are they who wash their garments. And there's no other place to wash our garments than in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has shed for us in his grace. The righteousness that is due to the righteous is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we receive by faith alone, as he accounts us to be righteous in his sight through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a reward for those who are righteous in Christ. And there is also a reward or a recompense for those who are left to their own doing outside of Christ. Those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith have an alien righteousness by which they are judged, the righteousness of their Savior. But all the rest will be judged by their own doings, by what they themselves personally have done in the body. And the load of sin will weigh them down into hell. That's the nature of the promise. And therefore the promise is not only a promise, but is also a warning. But then we come in the second place to see the guarantee of the promise. And first of all, this promise is guaranteed by the person of Christ. To a large extent, we are asked to believe the promise of his coming based upon who it is that gives the promise. Who it is who says, behold, I am coming. Is he trustworthy? Does he have the ability and the authority to keep his promise? Both of these qualifications are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the way he identifies himself here. He calls himself once more, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And there can be no clearer declaration that he is God, because these statements are statements not of finitude, but of eternity. He is the one who is and was, as is to come. And as the author of Hebrews says, he is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the eternal one. He is God. And God is faithful and trustworthy. And when God promises, his promises are yes and amen. But he also describes himself as the root and offspring or descendant of David. Notice this interesting language. Calling himself the offspring or the descendant of David, we can easily understand as a claim to his messianic lineage. God had promised to David that he would send a son to David who would sit on his throne forever. And that promise is fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is of the house and family of David and who could claim that lineage. It is what we see set forth in the genealogies of the Lord Jesus Christ that are given to us in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. But there's something else here. He's the offspring of David, but he also says he's the root of David. The root is what produces the plant. How can the offspring of David be the one who produces the one that he is offspring of? But this is the great claim that the Lord Jesus Christ is making here to John. He made the same claim to his enemies. He said to his enemies in his earthly ministry, "What do you say about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they very piously say, "Well, he's the son of David." And Jesus turns around to them and says, "Well, how then can the psalm say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. If he is David's son, how can he be called David's Lord?" But that is exactly the claim that the risen Savior is making here. He is not only the offspring of David, but he is the root of David, David's creator, the one who by his providence shaped that genealogy that would bring into history himself. the Messiah, the eternal God taking to himself human flesh. Again, we see the guarantee of the promise. It is God who promises, and God is trustworthy, and God is able to fulfill his promises. But then it is guaranteed by the sacrifice of Christ, by his work of sacrifice. The very thing that we commemorated in the observance of the Lord's Supper today. For we see that Jesus says here, blessed are those who wash their garments. And again I say, there's only one place that filthy garments can be made clean, and that is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cleansing of his blood that can make the crimson stains of sin to be as white and spotless as snow. We can believe the promise of Jesus Christ that he is coming again, because the gospel of his first coming has given us a foretaste, the down payment of what we will receive in fullness by his second coming. His promise is sure, because he is the one that provides the cleansing of sin. He is the one who bases the citizenship in the heavenly city upon having been washed by his blood. There are no works of righteousness in this passage other than the work of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death that cleanses sin. But finally, under the guarantee of the promise, we see that the promise is guaranteed by the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. The certain coming and recompense to the wicked is based upon the nature of Jesus coming to be the judge of the living and the dead. The whole of the New Testament talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ in these terms. The one who came in his first coming to be the Savior of sinners is coming again. But when he comes again, he's coming to be the judge of the living and the dead, and to bring terrible recompense to those who have turned their backs upon the promise of the gospel of God's grace. I have said there are no works of righteousness or of works righteousness of salvation here in this passage, but there is works of unrighteousness that lead to damnation. Jesus proclaims those who will be outside the city that is coming outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexual immoral, those who love and practice a lie. All sinners not covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will be outside, and his coming is guaranteed because he is righteous and just, and he will keep his appointment to come to be the judge of the living and the dead. Now finally, what is the response to the promise that we see in this passage of Scripture? We see the response of affirmation, and those who give the affirmation. And notice who it is who gives the affirmation. First of all, it is the Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." What Spirit? It is none other than the Holy Spirit. He responds to the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third person of the Trinity responds to the promise of the second person of the Trinity, and he says, "Yes, come. You have sent me into the world to apply the work of your salvation to your people, and I have been faithful in that exercise, and I say in response to your promise, come." But not only the Holy Spirit responds in this way, but the church responds in this way. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Who is the bride? The bride is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride is the church collectively speaking, spoken of and personified in one person as the bride of Christ. And the church as a whole is to respond and does respond when it is faithful. It says, "Come, Lord Jesus." But then it is, we see that there is an exhortation that those who hear in faith are to respond. Let them who hear, who read, say, "Come." The church looked at in its collective capacity responds with the affirmation, "Come, Lord Jesus." But then the members of the church, considered individually as those who are listening to the promise, as you are this evening listening to the promise from God's word of Jesus, who says, "Behold, I come quickly," and they also, we also, are to respond to what we hear by saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." Do we respond in this way? When we read or hear the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we say, "Come, Lord Jesus"? Or do we say, "Well, I have this project in the works, and I have that project in the works, and I have this plan for the future that I want to be able to accomplish. And yes, it's a glorious promise you give of me, Lord Jesus Christ, but just put it off for a while because there's things in my life that I want to see accomplished. But the Word of God says, let him who hears say, come. Every morning we ought to wake up and say to the Lord, will it be today that you fulfill the promise of your coming? Will it be today that the heavens are opened and you will descend in the same way that you went into heaven? Is that the desire of our hearts, that with our own eyes we will see the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming? There are some of us in this room who are getting on in years, and the possibility of that happening to us is becoming less and less as we look at it. But it's still, I say for myself, my desire. Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. But we see also, finally, and that is why I included verse 20 in the text for the message. We see there's a response to the response of the Spirit and of the church and of the members of the church. Jesus Christ reaffirms the promise. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And then a response to the response to the response. Come, Lord Jesus. May this be the response of our hearts tonight, to the great promise of the Lord's return. May we say, come, Lord Jesus. May God bless you, and may God bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of your word. We thank you for the guarantee of the promise in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we respond to that promise, and our hearts cry out to you, O Lord Jesus, come and bring your reward, that all the earth may know that you are the Holy One of God. That all the curse of sin might be taken away. O Lord Jesus, we plead, come, return. And this we pray in your name. Amen.